so glad you folks are all here. We had a great presentation this morning by Blythe. Thank you so much again for doing that. That was such an incredible blessing. And it's just been a wonderful morning this morning. Well, our text is going to be in Luke 13, 1-9. Before we get going, though, I want to ask you folks, are you familiar with a certain six-letter word within Christianity? We've got all kinds of words that we know about, that we frequent, that seem to come up quite a bit, but there's a certain six-letter word that we're going to talk about this morning. Maybe the most important word we hear within our lifetime. Is it any guesses out there to what that word is?
Repent.
That's a good one. Well, that means I can skip my first page here. Good job. Gold star. Thanks. absolutely. But the thing about it is, as important of a word as this is, it's not very popular, is it? It's maybe almost as popular a word as death, and that's probably why the two go hand in hand. The problem with repent is that there's an implication of changing one's mind, turning towards God, taking on a different attitude or mindset, making a spiritual U-turn. That's terrifying. Who wants to do that? But it's not a coincidence here. We look in Scripture, we look at Acts 2:38, we look at what happened right after Pentecost. We see that repent is followed up with and be baptized as we are into Jesus Christ. And there's another word. There's another word I'd like to talk about. Jesus has another word for us. This is only five letters long. Any guesses, Mike? No, you are at the top of the class. Gold star. Mercy. M-E-R-C-Y, mercy. We like the sound of that word a little bit better, don't we? And there's a reason for that, too. Well, let's look at Luke 13 this morning, verses 1 to 9. Follow with me. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' Sir, the man replied, 'Leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" Now, I don't want to spend too long on the first part of this passage. It is worth mentioning, though, that the Galileans here that are being mentioned to Jesus are possibly a group who at one point, they were refusing to pay tribute to the Romans, and therefore they were being put to death. This event's also being referenced in Acts 5:37. At some point, you can look that up. Now, this is all conjecture, but if this was indeed happening at festival time, maybe sacrifices were being offered, Pilate indeed would have been mixing their blood with their sacrifices. Now, this is accepted by some Bible scholars, rejected by others, but it's a possible explanation for what the people were inquiring of Jesus. But you notice that Jesus gives them a point-blank answer, as he always does. He cuts through the grays of the question. We always want to throw grays out at Jesus, and he cuts right to the black and white, doesn't he? He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no," Jesus says. And I love it. Christ takes what's being thrown at him, maybe a local political event, maybe a demonstration of some sort, but he returns with an answer that has eternal kingdom sensibility. "Repent," Jesus says in verse 5, "or you too will all perish." And I love, you know, he doesn't talk about the ins and the outs of the event. He doesn't discuss whether or not these people had a good point with their demonstration. You know, he doesn't go on and on like we might see on TV, on the news. He just says no one's better or worse than anyone else. It's a level playing field. These Galileans, they weren't worse sinners than the other ones, though their suffering may have been worse. But just as they, or these other folks that collapsed from the weight of a mighty tower, perished, so will you if you do not repent. What strikes me regarding the first part of this account, maybe it'll strike you too. I found it kind of neat. You know, a lot of folks will talk about the Bible. You hear a lot of things from the world, things like, well, God was so different in the Old Testament than he is in the New. You ever hear people talk about this kind of thing? That they'll say things like, they contradict each other. There's contradictions cover to cover. It's the Old Testament, you know. God's going around striking everybody down. It's all mass genocide and war and bloodshed. And then when we get to the New, it's Jesus never points a finger at anyone. People will say these kinds of things to try to question faith, to try to question the Word of God. But I love it. Here in Luke 13:5. You hear the same voice from the Old Testament speaking through the New, saying the same thing he did through the prophet Isaiah as he is through Luke. Unless you repent, you too will all perish. Oftentimes I feel like when we open the Bible, we don't see inconsistency in the Bible. There's inconsistency with us. The problem is most of the time we're not reading it enough. We're not reading it completely. Repent or perish. That's the message of the Bible. That's the hard pill to swallow from cover to cover. But it's a message every single person on this planet, whether we're Galilean, whether we're Roman, whether we're American, we all need to hear it. Let's move forward with the text a little bit, though. That was just an observation. We talk about a God of justice. We encounter the same God of justice from cover to cover in the Bible, consistent. But I don't want to lose sight of the balance regarding our God of mercy. Scripture reveals our God as a God of both. And I think Luke 13, 1-9 does this beautifully. I think we've got this one on the overhead too. In verses 6-9, Jesus gets to the heart of the story. And I do mean heart. We can compare the fig tree Christ is talking about with another parable. I'm sorry, this one here too. This one is found in John 15, 1-8. I apologize for that. That was my bad. Turn that with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more faithful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Isn't this cool? I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now let's jump back and reread Luke 13, 6-9. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." I love how this ties together here. In the parable Christ gives here, there he has an unbelievable amount, an unfathomable amount, and an eternal amount of that little word, mercy. We see the example of the vineyard and the fig tree come up many times in Scripture. One of my favorite passages, I think, gives us that example again. I think it also kind of gives us that wonderful sense of humor we get from our Lord. The fig tree Christ curses in Matthew 21:19. Remember that? He comes up to it, it's not bearing fruit, and he says, May you never bear fruit again. I love that passage there. The message is typically the same, though. It's very, very serious undertones. If you aren't bearing fruit, you aren't fit for the kingdom of God. Are we bearing the fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit, or are we just taking up soil? Now, I'll be honest with you guys. I'm not a seasoned farmer. So most of you guys probably already know that. I picked corn once with Gerald. That lasted maybe 12 minutes, and they sent me back. But I do know how to tell the difference between a cow and a pine tree. I know the first of the two makes a better hamburger. I believe in the words that Christ spoke here, using words such as fruit and soil, even though those words may not come naturally to me. But like a muscle, if you don't use what God's given to you, it's going to wither away, isn't it? If we're not bearing spiritual fruit, we're obviously not of God. If we aren't bearing fruit for the Father, He cuts us out. But at the same time, we can't be that which is of God if we aren't being tended by God. And that's the problem, isn't it? But here's the part of John 15. It provides the ultimate answer to the problem. Verse 8. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. What mercy. Christ digs around us. He gives us the nutrients we need. He gives us all we need to bear fruit in Him. Even horticulturally ignorant, like me. Mercy comes into play where we can't justify ourselves. Christ tends to us. With His help, we must bear fruit. We must remain in Him. We must grow. The beauty is it's not a plan of salvation that rests on us. It never has. But we do make the choice to respond in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ or not. It's obvious not all fig trees or trees of any kind survive the seasons. We can watch this. I haven't spent a harsh season weather-wise yet in Michigan, but after last winter in Indiana, in comparison, I'm guessing the snow starts here any day and lasts until about June. Is that? Felt like something like that this year, I bet, didn't it? How do we survive the seasons with Jesus? Repent or perish is not an easy fork in the road. But Christ gives us, in the figurative sense, that one more year of mercy as He tends to us. We're not doing it on our own. That wouldn't be possible anyway. I'm no farmer. No farmer. Disclaimer. But the words in Luke 13 make a lot of sense to me. What is newly planted is certain to die on its own. Poet and songwriter Robert Zimmerman, known to most of us as popular singer Bob Dylan, once wrote, "He who is not busy being born is busy dying." I might alter that lyric slightly to, "He who is not busy being born again is busy dying." But Christ in His mercy tends to us, digs around us, gives us nutrients for growth, and then gives us even more mercy as we choose to remain in Him. What a God of justice. What a God of mercy. And what a God of love. How can we respond except to remain in His care? I love the implication here, don't you? We must remain in the care of the gardener of the universe. Do you ever hear folks talk about or maybe witness what we might call the cheap grace lifestyle? It's very tempting. It's very tempting to all of us. It's very tempting to you as you accept Christ and begin those first few steps. And it goes something like this. Yes, Jesus died for me, and I've accepted that. And yeah, I've been baptized, but I still pretty much do what I want. And yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'll accept pretty much any worldview as equal to mine if it's atheistic or agnostic or satanic. It doesn't matter. But it doesn't work that way, does it? I don't know that folks ever come out and say those things, but I think we can see it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Cost of Discipleship the following. He wrote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus Christ. Put it another way, cheap grace is no grace at all. It's a mockery of it. It has no place in the body. Sometimes it takes us a few years. Sometimes it takes us a little while to figure out the idea of repent or perish. Because there's no option C. There's no middle ground. There's no other choice. There's no other option. One last observation here from the text. It's kind of interesting to note the 3 years that Jesus references in this account. Maybe just from a historical perspective, maybe when you look at the events of what has happened here, I find it kind of neat that for 3 years we had John the Baptist, we had Jesus, they'd been preaching a message of repentance. They weren't seeing those fruits. In Luke 3, verses 8 to 9, John the Baptist has been warning the people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. These are his words. The divine axe, he says, is already being laid to the root of the trees. But instead of repentance, what was happening? Many were looking to their own self-righteousness to save them. But the Lord of the vineyard was patient. Jesus Christ comes in, more time for water, more time for nutrients. But we can't misunderstand what's happening here, the implication about time. One more year of mercy, he says in so many words. Please don't get the preacher wrong this morning. I'm not gonna launch a big platform, no big doomsday program, no big pamphlets being drawn up about the end of the world a year from today. I'm not saying any of that. I don't have a timeline of the apocalypse that I've concocted from Christ's ascension to the day he returns, nothing like that. But I do know one thing. I know what the Bible says regarding Christ's return. It's coming. When is it coming? Soon. It's coming soon. We can rest knowing that believers in him, he's giving us what we need in his mercy. But we have to remain faithful. We have to bear the fruit of repentance. I love 2 Peter 3:9. I love that the Bible says this call is for anyone who will accept it. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." But if we haven't made that decision yet to repent, we're running out of time. God in his mercy gives us another breath, but we don't know how many more breaths we may take. God in his mercy gives us another hour, but we aren't guaranteed 24 more. We're not even guaranteed another hour. God in his mercy gives us another day, but we may not wake up tomorrow morning. If we haven't yet decided that we need the tending of the gardener, now is the time. No fruitless, unrepentant person will be kept from being cut down. Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 7. Once again, that consistency from cover to cover in the Bible. What does it say here in verses 6 to 7? "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." But we must make the choice. It's not a hard, it's not an easy pill to swallow, but in his mercy we can rest. Let us turn to the Lord this morning. Will you folks pray with me? Lord, we know what the scripture says. We know we have a choice. We know that we are either going to have faith or we're going to not have faith. With faith in you, the fruit may be shown, Lord. But we must choose. We must choose you. We must make you the Lord and the God of our lives and trust in you. Lord, I can't thank you enough for your grace. I can't thank you enough for your mercy. We don't deserve it. But you give it to us freely. All we have to do is accept it. Thank you so much for the price paid. In Christ's name I pray these things. Amen. Again, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, when we are, Galilean, Roman, American, we're living on borrowed time, as the saying goes. If we're not growing by the tending of the gardener, we're withering away. If you'd like to make an announcement this morning, we'd like to invite you to come forward at this time. Maybe this is the time that you're ready to join the body of believers. You're ready to be immersed into Jesus under His care. Or maybe you have another public decision you'd like to make. Maybe you just want a fresh start. Maybe it's time to rededicate yourself in your walk with God. But if He's calling you this morning, please come forward. If you'd like to share that decision with us, now's the time. Please join us as we sing our invitation hymn.